There is a predictable pattern in human behavior that goes something like this. Whenever we encounter something that is massive or awe-inspiring or great, at first we stop and take note. We say, wow, that is something. But then as time goes on, no matter how great or majestic that thing is, if we are exposed to it enough times, eventually it will just fade into the background and we won't even notice it anymore. Take, for example, the great skyscrapers of Manhattan. Now, most of my family is from South Carolina, but we had one set of cousins, our fancy city cousins, who lived outside of New York. And I can still remember going up to visit them there and walking all throughout the city among those great skyscrapers. I can remember feeling so small and insignificant in the midst of those great buildings. I suppose we are a bit like the country mice going up to visit the city mice, because all we wanted to do is just stop and stare up at those buildings and take in the enormity of them. But our city cousins, on the other hand, they were trying to get us to move along so that we could get to whatever it was, wherever it was that we were going. You see, the skyscrapers of New York had just faded into the background of their daily lives. And of course, the same could be said for those of us who have driven over the Cooper River Bridge all our lives. It's just a road that goes up and a road that comes down again. It's just part of the background of living here in this place. But when you begin to meet people who grew up somewhere else and who see that great bridge for what it is, massive, majestic, and in the case of the old Grace Memorial Bridge, dangerous and perilous. When you meet people who will drive halfway around the state just to avoid having to cross over that bridge, well, then you realize we have stopped seeing it. And that, my friends, is precisely the dynamic that is at play when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you say? Yes, the Lord's Prayer, as in our Father who art in heaven, that Lord's Prayer. That prayer, which is so familiar to those of us who have grown up in the church, it is greater than any skyscraper or bridge that has ever been built by the hands of men. Because with that prayer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has opened a window into the very heart of God. But because it is so familiar to us, because we have prayed it over and over again, most of us have lost sight of just how great and profound that prayer is. We pray it so often that like those who walk among skyscrapers and who cross over great bridges, we don't even realize the marvel of it. Friends, did you know that entire books, in fact, volumes of books have been written about that one prayer? You might say, well, sure, Andrew, people can go on and on about anything. In fact, I've seen some of you preachers do just that. But what I'm telling you this morning, what I am preaching to my own heart this morning, is that all those books that have been written about this prayer were written for a reason. This prayer, when fully understood, is jaw-droppingly awe-inspiring. In fact, in the short time that we have here together this morning, we're not going to get past the first word of it. But let's take a step back. Let's get ourselves oriented to the context of the passage. We are in Luke's gospel, and we will be traveling through Luke's gospel all the way up to the season of Advent in November. And here this morning, we are in Luke chapter 11. That's about halfway through the gospel. And it's here, midway through, that Jesus' disciples ask him a question. Now, keep in mind that up to this point, the disciples have spent a great deal of time with Jesus. They've seen him perform miracles. They've heard him teach on many things. They've even been sent out by Jesus on their own missionary journey. And so it's a little bit surprising that here, after all this time with Jesus, they present him with this very basic question. Lord, teach us to pray. As John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples. You see, John, Jesus' cousin, that wild prophet in the wilderness who ate locusts and wild honey, John had disciples just like Jesus, and he had taught them how to pray. And so now Jesus' disciples, hearing this, well, they want a lesson on prayer too. And as a pastor, I have to say that I find their question particularly poignant, because most of us at one time or another come to a situation in our lives where we don't even know what to pray. Now, I don't know that that's quite where the disciples are here in Luke chapter 11, but I certainly know what it feels like, as do many of you, to come to that place where you say, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. And so it's a poignant question. It's an important question, and it's a question that receives a profound and beautiful response. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Now, my friends, you may not realize it, but with that one word, we have come upon One World Trade Center, the highest skyscraper in New York City. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Father, with that one word, Jesus has ripped open the very veil that separates heaven and earth so that we might see the very heart of God and receive the wonderful news that he invites us to call him Father. I realize that I am speaking in very dramatic terms this morning, so perhaps some comparisons will help us to understand just how important that one word is. As many of you know, Jeff and I and our families have just returned from a pilgrimage in Ireland. We had a wonderful time, and you can be sure that both Jeff and I will be milking that pilgrimage for sermon illustrations in the weeks and months to come, so just be ready for it. But one of the things that you appreciate when you begin to study pre-Christian pagan Ireland is that their pagan understanding of God, or in their case, gods, could not have been any more different than the Christian understanding of God. To the pre-Christian pagan Irish, the gods are arbitrary, uncaring, unpredictable, and at times even cruel. To the pre-Christian pagan Irish, the best you can hope for from the gods of nature is that if you give them the right sacrifice, which, by the way, at times means sacrificing your own children, but if you give them the right sacrifice, then maybe, just maybe, those gods might leave you alone. Or maybe, if they can be put into a particularly good mood, maybe, just maybe, they will bless your crops. But in the pre-Christian pagan Irish mind, there is no relationship with the gods, because the gods do not care about humans. But in sharp contrast to this pagan understanding of God, which incidentally, my friends, we will see more and more of in our own culture as our culture drifts away from the Christian faith. But in sharp contrast to this pagan understanding of God, Jesus tells his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, speak to God as one who wants to hear from you. Speak to God as one who wants a relationship with you. Speak to God as one who cares about you, who loves you. This is not the God of pre-Christian pagan Ireland. Or to make another comparison, consider the Islamic understanding of God. Traditionally speaking, Muslims have 99 names and titles for Allah, that is God. Now, many of those we would have in common. Allah is creator, Allah is sustainer, provider, ruler, etc. But my friends, all of these are really just job descriptions. They're just a description of what God does. But they're not ways of personally addressing him. In other words, anyone can call me a priest. In fact, anyone can call me by my given name, Andrew. But only my two children can call me Father? Daddy? Of the 99 names and titles for Allah in the Muslim faith, not one of them is Father. The notion that we would call upon God as Father, that we would call upon Him intimately and with familiarity, that we would have a relationship with Him, this notion is totally foreign to the Islamic understanding of God. What Jesus taught His disciples to pray was novel and radical and new. Not new to God, but a new revelation of Himself to His people. My friends, this is the heralding of the good news, that the gospel, that through Jesus the Son, we can call God Father. Now, as a bit of an aside, I pray that some of you here this morning are beginning to put two and two together. You see, our society teaches that all religions are basically the same. But I pray that you are beginning to see for yourself through this prayer that that assumption of our culture is completely and totally false. Now, understandably, our culture makes this assumption partly because it yearns for there to be peace among people. But friends, you can't have peace without truth. And the truth is that because of this prayer and what it reveals about God, Christians see God very differently than other persons of faith. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. When you pray, say, Father. Or to consider one more contrast, consider our spiritual forebears, the Jews. Now, certainly, in the Jewish understanding of God, there is a powerful sense of God the Father, God as Father. And yet, even so, it's always in a general sense. God the Father of His people Israel, God who will be as like a father to King David. But nowhere in all of recorded history is there any evidence of any Jew prior to Jesus addressing God directly and intimately, as Jesus taught us to do, as Father. My friends, are you beginning to understand that this prayer is precious and profound and powerful? Are you beginning to see once again that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are walking among skyscrapers? Jesus is opening the very heavens to invite us through this prayer into a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Now, beloved, up to this point, I've been kind of speaking out here, trying to help us to see this prayer with fresh eyes, to see the Lord's Prayer for what it is, majestic, wonderful, life-giving. But Jesus didn't give us this prayer for us to study it. He gave it that we might live it. And so the question really needs to be asked. Friends, is God your Father? I don't mean, do you believe He exists? I mean, is He your Father? You see, 10, 20 years from now, when my little children take their place as adults in the world, God willing, gainfully employed, there's not a doubt in my mind that they will know that I am their Father. They will know that I exist, and by God's grace, I pray that they will know that I love them. But what I do not know, what no one knows, is whether or not we will have a relationship. Now you might say, oh, that's silly. Of course you'll have a relationship. Is it? You see, relationships take time. Relationships take energy. Relationships always represent some level of sacrifice. They always require that we say no to other things or other people in order that we might say yes to the relationship. My children will have to choose whether or not to have a relationship with their father, just as each of us must choose. I'd be willing to wager that most of us here this morning believe that God exists. But this isn't a question of existence. It's an invitation to a relationship. Now, as a pastor, I have seen many persons standing with this invitation in hand, this invitation from Jesus to come into a relationship with God the Father. I have seen but many obstacles that have left people paralyzed, unable to accept the invitation. And this morning, I want to address very briefly just two of those barriers that stand in people's way. The first is the reality of our own earthly fathers. All of us have an earthly father. And even at their best, earthly fathers are broken, some more so than others. And because all earthly fathers bear the mark of the fall, some of us here this morning may well carry some deep emotional and spiritual scars. That may be you this morning. And what I've discovered as a pastor is that oftentimes, without realizing it, we can ascribe to the Lord the dishonor which is not due his name. In other words, we can begin to ascribe to the Lord those parts of our fallen earthly fathers, even though that shoe doesn't fit. I've met more than one person who said to me, "Pastor, I don't know, God just seems so distant and detached." And when I've had the courage to respond with a probing question and to say, well, tell me about your earthly father, I'm never surprised to hear them say in response, "Oh, he was never around. He worked long hours. We never really got to see him." My friends, do not ascribe to the Lord the brokenness of your earthly father. And just speaking very personally as a father myself, when I consider with great shame my own failures as a father, the one thing that keeps me from dwelling on those failures and having them, quite frankly, crush me is the good news that my children have a real father, a good father, a true father. And unlike us earthly dads, their real father, he's never selfish or irritable or mean, but always good and faithful and true. Now, this doesn't get me, it doesn't get us fathers off the hook of having to repent of our failures and by God's grace over time become the fathers that he calls us to be. But I say this just to emphasize that what I want for my children, what I want for all of us here this morning, is to see God the Father as Jesus reveals him. And to avoid ascribing to him the failures of our earthly fathers. And so I ask you, beloved, is it possible that you have ascribed to the Lord the failures of your earthly father? Could it be that that's standing in the way of a deeper relationship with him? The second thing I've seen that has left people paralyzed, unable to step into that relationship that Jesus is inviting us into with the Lord's Prayer, is simply the pain and upset and disappointment that's part of life here on the planet Earth. When something bad happens, we can begin to wonder, well, isn't God supposed to be a loving father? Why would he allow me to go through something that's so painful? Indeed, some of us here this morning have been walking through a time of great upset or disappointment or pain. And when we find ourselves in those times, be it through an illness or loss of a job or a relationship that's fallen apart or the death of a loved one, when you're in the thick of that kind of mess, you can get all turned around. You can begin to wonder, well, does God really love us? Is he really a father who is tender toward his children? And friends, when you find yourself in the midst of one of those times, it is so important to be reminded of this truth. That it is often the case that when the unfailing, unbreakable, unshakable love of God intersects this broken and fallen world, it is often the case that what results is sadness and pain. Now, at first you might say, well, how in the world could that be the case? How could it be that when the love of God intersects this world, it brings sadness and pain? Well, there's no better place to see the truth of this than that place where we Christians always go to see the love of God most clearly. The cross of Calvary. Where has the love of God the Father been so abundantly poured out for the people he loves? Where has the love of God the Father intersected our sinfulness, our neediness, our ugliness? It's there, on the cross. Where sorrow and love flow mingled down, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Friends, when you are in the middle of a time of upset or sadness or pain, it can be easy to lose sight of the fact that this world is fundamentally broken. And yet the God of love, the one whom Jesus taught us to address as Father, when his love intersects this world, sometimes that intersection itself brings pain. Pain for him, pain for us. And yet that's what love ultimately is. Love is a willingness to sacrifice for the ones you love. That's what a loving father does for his children. In this broken world, beloved, there is going to be pain. There is going to be pain. But there in the midst of it is a father who loves us. My friends, where are you in all of this? The invitation stands there at the beginning of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's an invitation for you. How do you respond? Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. When you pray, pray, Father. Let's bow our heads. Father, 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 how sweet is the name that you have given us to call upon you. I ask, O Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that in this moment you would draw each and every one of us into that relationship that you have invited us into. That you would be our Father and we would be your children, living out our lives in the light and power of that relationship. Give us the grace to seek you each and every day, that our relationship with you might be vibrant and living and true. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us through prayer who you are. Amen.